Amen. You know, the story of Ruth is perhaps the most interesting and inspiring stories in the entire Bible. Someone has rightly said that it is a life story, and that's what it is. You can literally read it, the entire book, as a life story. It reflects the struggles and the decisions and the joys and the sorrows which seem to be even our lot in life. We could relate in many parts to the book of Ruth. It's also a love story. Those who like reading romance books and those who like reading romance novels, and I know there are quite a number who do read those books and they enjoy them. Well, here we have a love story in the Bible, and we have it here in the book of Ruth. I don't believe it has few equals in this world as far as a love story is concerned. One commentator said that Ruth was the Cinderella of Holy Scripture. And however, it is a noble love story, not something that's unclean or immoral. In fact, it is a noble love story. And could I say to our young people, if you wanted to model your life of purity and holiness and godliness and the fear of God, then you should read the book of Ruth, even as you're thinking about romance, as you're thinking about dating, courting, as you're thinking about a life's partner, as you're wondering how you should live for the Lord in a relationship. Well, here we have it. Ruth was very noble. In fact, I believe it's a noble love story, not like some of the nonsense and some of those things that go for love today. Ruth has a high moral standard that many of our young people should follow as they seek romance and marriage in their lives. So it is a life story, and it is a love story. Can I say also it is, because it's in the inspired canon of Scripture, it is a spiritual story, as it repeatedly illustrates for us the great truths concerning the doctrine of redemption. You have the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who lays claim in redemption and purchases the right to have Ruth as his wife. A beautiful picture of Christ and the church, our heavenly Boaz, who's willing to pay whatever price it is to have his Ruth along his side. And if we were to study the entire book, this is how we would interpret the book. A love story, a life story, but a spiritual story. It's the story of God's plan of redemption, where Ruth the Moabitess is brought into the very lineage of the Son of God, the Redeemer of God's elect. And like all of Holy Scripture, the book of Ruth reveals to us Christ and his love for the church. It reveals to us the response of the church to its Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I believe that the statement that we have here in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is the resolve of every single believer in regard to Jesus Christ. Not only Ruth in her devotion and love to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and her promise to be with her and to follow her and to die where she dies and lodge where she lodges, and nothing will part them but death itself. So we see here in a spiritual story, because it's the inspired record, something more than the resolve of a Moabitish woman for a Jewish lady as a mother-in-law. We see more than a daughter-in-law's affection for her mother-in-law. We see more than the love that a woman has for one who is her senior. We see here, I believe, the love the church must have for Jesus Christ, its Redeemer and its Savior. And so I want this morning to look at this resolve, or this statement of Ruth, and see the commitment and the consecration and the courage that's necessary for each child of God as we follow the Lord in these dark and very difficult days. I believe it will encourage you. I want you to take it up today as a prayer to God and to Christ your Savior, and to pray the words of Ruth 16 and 17 through today, and mean it before Christ. And I want you to do something. I want you to commit your way afresh to the Lord. I want you to renew your vows. That's not to say anybody's backslidden, because there's many a husband and there's many a wife, and they love each other, and they really love each other. And as the years have gone on, their love has deepened and their love has increased. And there's many a time in their own hearts, They have renewed their vows before God in their own hearts to love their wives and to love their husbands more. So there's nothing wrong. That doesn't mean that they'd love them less. It doesn't. They're just renewing their commitment to continue loving their husband or loving their wives. And we say that's commendable. And if someone revealed that to us and they says, you know, I'm 40 years married today or this incoming week, or I'm 60 years married, and you know, in my heart, I renewed my vows before God and I made a promise again that I would love my wife and I'd love my husband and I'd love my children. Well, what is wrong with lifting a statement like this and pledging our commitment and our consecration and renewing our vows today in love to the Lord Jesus Christ? In doing so, I want you to notice, first of all, Ruth's demand. Notice what she says here, because Naomi has been telling her and her sister to go home to Moab. She has been literally arguing with them along the way. They're saying, now you go to Bethlehem with me. There's nothing there for you. Everything that you hold dear is at home. Everything. Your parents, your family, your friends, all that you have been brought up with is in Moab. And when you come to Bethlehem, Judah, I'm telling you, it's a different way of life. And for you two ladies, there's nothing there for you. So I'm telling you, the best thing for you to do is go home again. And we know the story. Orpah, she wept, she kissed her mother-in-law after saying she would go. And she went back to Moab. But Ruth was different. She was made of sterner stuff. And she said those words there in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." Ruth's demand was this: I don't want to hear you talk anymore about me going back. I'm going with you all the way. And no matter what price, you think I haven't thought about a husband? Do you think I haven't thought about hardship? Do you not think for one moment that I have thought this through? I don't mind what it takes or what it means to me. I'm going to follow you. I'm going where you're going. I'm going to dwell where you dwell. And wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. And where you die, I will die. And where you're buried, I will be buried. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God, not the gods of Moab. And I'm determined. And she makes this demand. And she says to her mother-in-law, very kindly and very lovingly, "Entreat me no more. Stop. I don't want to hear that voice anymore. I'm not for going back. Now leave me alone. I'm following you." This is the language of strong resolve, the mindset of one who is determined to follow no matter the cost, willing to pay the price, and whatever it means, losing their life, and finding it and following Naomi on this occasion, we believe spiritually Christ. It would be a waste of time, Naomi, for you to try and change Ruth's mind. She's decided to follow you and she's not for turning back. This is the voice that says no to compromise with the world. This is the voice that will not be enticed or persuaded to leave the path that they are traversing. "Entreat me not" is the language of the true and the sincere follower of Christ. And I want you to take up those words today. And I want you to address the world with all its temptation. And I want you, young person, to address others around you in school or in the workplace or in the neighborhood, or even among your friends who even say they're Christians but want to go here and do this thing and that thing. I want you to take up these words today. And in your heart you say to the world and to those people that are leading you astray, "Entreat me not. Enough. Entreat me not. I'm not for going. I'm not going there." This is, I believe, the voice of the believer saying to the world, and to sin, and to temptation, "Entreat me not. Don't try to entice me or persuade me. Don't show me anything. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back for me." You know, there are many voices in the world today that are vying, competing, and calling out to the Christian. Many voices today. The world has a voice. And what do we mean by the world? We mean society without God. That's what the Bible speaks of when it speaks about the world. Unless it's stated clearly that God is speaking about the creation, the world and its glory and its glorious creation. But generally speaking, when the Bible speaks about the world, for instance, when John said, love not the world, what did he mean? He means the society that's without God. That's what he means. A world that is forsaking the Lord. A world that is departed from God. A world that is antagonistic to the child of God. A world that is given over to the things of the devil and sin and flesh and the pleasures of this world. That's what the world is. And the world has a voice today. And it's calling God's people to delve into its pleasures and to go to its places. The world has a voice, society without God. And remember this, Moses and Abraham listened to the voice of the world. And if you study their lives, you'll discover that Moses listened to the voice of the world. And even in Egypt, he killed a man. And Abraham went down into Egypt when he shouldn't have gone. And he nearly lost his own life and the life of his wife as well. And he put in jeopardy the very godly line and the patriotic family. We could see that Moses and Abraham heard the call of the world, but they didn't say, entice me not or entreat me not. You remember Demas, Paul's friend? And Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's forsaken the cause of Christ. And don't think for a moment that you couldn't get into the world or that you couldn't delve into the world. We have heard of believers this past while, and we believe they are saved. We really do believe they are saved. We have heard of believers this past while who have walked with the Lord for years are now found in the world drinking and smoking and cursing and gambling. And people are shocked to think that they have gone into the world and yet they profess the Lord, and I believe they are saved. They walk with the Lord. They had a testimony for the Lord. And we can't judge a person's salvation because we don't know the heart. The Lord knoweth them that are his. We don't know the heart. I can't say that you're saved and you can't say that I'm not saved. We don't know. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I know by their fruits you shall know them. And there are certain, I believe, characteristics about those who know and love the Lord. So we're talking about people who actually walk with God for years and the world then enticed them. And they hadn't the language of resolve. Entreat me not. I want to tell you something. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father or the love for God is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. The world calls the Christian to dwell in its places and to delve in its pleasures. And some who profess the name of Christ, who have walked with God, may have even taught in Sunday school, may have even given their testimony, may have even sung in public, may have even preached in the open air and witnessed for the Lord to their family and to their friends. And today, sadly, it breaks our hearts to know that those people who did walk with the Lord are now delving into the world. Some who profess Christ, they run to bars. And they've no conscience about running to a bar. No conscience about running to a worldly concert. No conscience at all. No discernment at all to run to a nightclub or to a rave or to a disco or to some place of ungodly entertainment. And why should it be the minister who has to tell you that that place is wrong? Why should it be me? Why do you not know yourself? Why? And when he does say it, then he's narrow. He's arrogant. He's self-righteous. He's a holy Jew. Why should I have to tell someone that those places I have mentioned and many others are not the place for a Christian. They ought not to be there. They should not go there. Why don't they have the discernment? Why is it, young person, your mom and dad have to fight and argue with you not to do a certain thing, not to go in a certain way? Why? Why can the Lord not teach you as he has taught us, as he's shown to us, as he's revealed to us? He can, and he will, if you'll open up your heart to him and submit to his word and say to the world and to sin and to the devil and to the flesh, "Entreat me not." You see, they follow the world in drinking, gambling, smoking, vaping, desecration of the Sabbath, and much more beside. But when such things are calling out to us, and they are, we need the resolve of Ruth that she had for her mother-in-law Naomi, and with courage and commitment and conviction, and with a consecrated heart by grace, we say, "Entreat me not, for I'm not going there. I'm not doing that thing." And the world can go, and your whole class can go, and your whole year at uni can go, and all those that are in your form can go, and all those in your family can go, and all those perhaps in your company and in your friends can go on Facebook or wherever you have that community of friends. They can all go. But you should say, "Young person, as for me, I'm not going. I'm not going." And child of God, beloved of Christ, be strong and resist the pull of this world. Resolve by divine grace now to follow Christ. Resist the pull of this ungodly world. Will you say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Will you say, "The cross before me and the world behind me. No turning back." Will you say, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." Ruth's demand. I want you to notice, secondly, Ruth's direction. Notice what she says there in verse 16. She says there, "For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Look at verse 16. Ruth's direction. Here Ruth expresses her desire to follow Naomi, no matter the path that she will take. "Wherever you're going, I'll follow. Wherever you're leading, I'll go. I'll go without a murmur. I'll go without a complaint. I'll not say, 'Could we not go down this path? It's a bit rough down that one. Surely there will be nothing there for me.' I'll go. Wherever you're going, I'll follow. I'll not question. I'll follow your footsteps. Be it a way rough or smooth. Whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Whether it's good or evil. Whether it's pleasant or bitter. No matter the direction that you go, I will go with you. I will go with you." I wonder, will you go with Christ all the way? All the way my Saviour leads me. And all I have to do is follow. A follower of Christ. Wherever he directs me. Wherever he wants me to go. Whatever he wants me to do. Can I say to you, young person, you're thinking of your future. Some of you will be changing school. Some of you will be going to university. Some of you have perhaps already made your mind up, or maybe you've still a decision to make which course in life you'll take. Maybe you're waiting on your exam results in the middle of August, and maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're praying over it. I want to challenge you, young person, today. Have you ever prayed about the will of God? Have you ever prayed that if you finish uni, that it mightn't be a lucrative salary, but it may be a life of discipleship in Bible college, training to be a missionary, training for the pastorate? We're glad that there are young men, young women going into our Bible college. We have three going in at September for the ministerial course. We mentioned them to you. I wonder, is there someone from Cumber? And you may be exercised and been praying about God's will for your life and what you'll do after uni, what job you'll get, your year out, and what you'll do. Have you ever factored in the will of God? And is it God's will that you maybe give up that salary? Is it God's will that you might give up that thought of career and enter into full-time service and give yourself to the Lord? Or maybe it is God's will for you to go on with your course to finish and then to go to further training and to better yourself, and to be a help to the work of God? Have you ever thought about God's will for you in this church? In outreach, and helping out with the media team, helping out with the Mustard Seed Children's Meeting, even coming along to the youth fellowship and helping out Norman and the team, and Lord, even bringing children to the meetings, or young people you know around the area and you're friendly with, you could bring them out, or the young adults and so on, or do something for the Lord. Get out to the meetings, get to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. Young person, you ever prayed about that? You might study, you might work hard. Would you not give up an hour or so on a Tuesday night and get out to the prayer meeting? And if that's the direction God leads you, would you follow? Would you go in that direction? Not only do we see Ruth's demand and direction here, but notice thirdly her designation. Look at verse 16. Thy people shall be my people. Now here Ruth nails her colours to the mast. She sets out her stall for all to see. No longer will she be called a Moabite. No longer will she have company with the Moabites, the heathen, pagan Moabites. As she will not follow their heathen practices, she will throw her lot in with the despised people of God. She wished to be identified with Israel and with the people of God. And as such, she must leave Moab behind and separate herself unto the Lord and to his people. And I say now that company is everything. And company can either influence you for good or for God. And you might say, well, how do I know if the company that I'm keeping is good? Well, I'll give you a little test today. Even if they say they're Christians, does the company you keep, does it really make you want to read your Bible? Does the company that you're keeping make you want to pray? Does the company you're keeping challenge you to live a holy life? Does the company that you're keeping encourage you to love Christ and do something more for God? Or does it do the opposite? And if it doesn't do those things and more, then perhaps you should think about the company you keep. It is a dangerous thing. We must make friends with the world, yes. We must make friends with the unsaved, yes. And we must have some working relationship with them, yes. And we must have an amount of friendship in order to win them to ourselves if we're ever going to win them to the Lord. But quite often, you'll find the world and the ungodly do not influence the Christian to go to church. But rather, the ungodly influence the Christian to stay away from church. And very often, the Christian does not influence the ungodly to come to church. It's the opposite. The ungodly influence the Christian to go to those worldly places. It's true. And we have seen it time and time and time again. And it will be repeated throughout history of the church. True commitment to Christ, the Son of God, and his work involves separation from this world. It's not isolation. It's not some exclusive little group of people. It's not. It's true separation from the ungodly influences and their counsel. Psalm 1 gives us the very picture. We don't stand, we don't walk, we don't sit with the ungodly. And they're not our people. I remember whenever I was first saved. I remember I was saved on the 13th of June, 1983. I remember that night I was saved. I came out the next morning and I said to some believers there that I was saved, and they rejoiced with me. And then they reminded me, and I knew it was on. They said, you know, on Thursday night we have our Bible study and prayer. Would you like to join us? And I said, and I'll never forget it, I says, no, I can't. Now think of it. Now where was I going to go? I was in prison. Where was I going to go? What I had planned that night? I think I had planned an escape. But I says, no, I'll not be able to make it. And the more I thought about it, Thursday came, and it was in my mind. And I never forget the impression the Holy Spirit left in my mind. I saw the ungodly, and they were walking up and down the corridor, going to get their tea, and I joined them, and I was with that multitude. Then I saw just one or two going the opposite direction, heading into the bottom cell to have their prayer meeting and Bible study. And I felt the Lord speaking to me. I was heading up to get a cup of tea, to sit down with the ungodly, and to watch Top of the Pops on Thursday night at 7:30. And I said to myself, or I felt the Lord saying to me, Tom, this is not your company. Your company are down there. That's where you should be. And I got up from my seat, and one believer was just making his way down, the last one. And I stopped him and I said to him, his name, nickname was Tonto, and I said to him, "Can I go to the meeting?" And he says, "Of course you can, come on." I want to tell you something, I went to that meeting and I never sat a single time from then till now on a Thursday night among the ungodly watching Top of the Pops. I want to tell you something, friends. God's people are our people, even though we may not get on with them as well as we would like, and they may not like you and they may not like me. But there's no people like the people of God. And they're beloved and they're redeemed and they're our people. And on a Sunday, you wouldn't want to be out on the golf course with the ungodly. You wouldn't want to be on the football pitch with the ungodly. You wouldn't want to be in the shopping mall with the ungodly. You wouldn't. You wouldn't want to be in the restaurant or the nightclub on a Sunday with the ungodly. You want to be with the people of God. And that's what Ruth says, "Thy people, my people." That's what grace does in the heart and life of a believer. It changes you completely. And this is the resolve of the true Christian. Ruth's demand, "Entreat me not." Ruth's direction, "Where thou goest, I will go." And then Ruth's designation, "Thy people, my people." Notice, as we move on very quickly, Ruth's deity. Look what she says in verse 17. "And thy God, my God." Thy God, my God. Now here's the underlying reason for everything that Ruth has said. Ruth was making the most important decision of her entire life. This decision will change her life forever and will alter her course for all eternity. Ruth was making the break from the idolatry and sin and pagan practices of Moab. And she was embracing not just Naomi as a mother-in-law and the devotion of a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. No, it's more than that. She said these words, "Thy God, my God." She had made her decision. Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the true and the living God. And from now on, he'll be my God. And I'll have no other God but the Lord. I'll remember the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, your God." This decision changed her life forever. And I want to tell you, friends, when a believer or an unbeliever makes that decision, it changes everything. For the believer, let me ask you, is Jesus Christ the Lord your God? Is he? Is he everything to you? Tell me, is he Lord of your life? Is he your God? Or do you have God's many? Idols. I don't mean images that you bow before, those things that come before him, that take his place, that mean more than Christ. What about you that are unsaved? You that are out of Christ without a Savior? You that are not born again and not saved by grace? Tell me, will you not come and make the Lord your God? Will you not come and repent of your sin and make Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? Will you invite him into your heart? Will you receive him now as your Savior? Would you say, "It's Christ for me"? Today will change your life forever if you embrace the true and the living God, not just a mere belief in God. The devil has that and he's damned. You not only believe, but you receive a definitive moment, a specific time when you, young person, older person, are saved by the grace of God and you're brought to know the Savior in acknowledgement of your sin and your condemnation and that you're deserving the lowest hell. But God loves you. And Christ died for you, shed his blood for you. He rose from the dead for you. He now calls you, just as the call of God came to Ruth. And will you say, "Jesus Christ will be my Savior"? And if you are saved, will you say again, "The Lord, he is God, and he's my God, and I'll follow him"? Fifthly and finally, you have Ruth's durability. Look what she says in verse 17 as we finish. And she says here, "Where thou diest, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Here we have the permanency, I believe, of Ruth's resolve, her durability. In other words, she's declaring her determination to stay with Naomi until death parts them both. There needs to be a permanency about our commitment to Christ, to follow Christ to the very end, to finish our course. At the funeral in Lisburn on Tuesday, as I sat there, I listened to the testimony of Anne Mitchell, given by her son Darren, and a tribute paid by Dr. John Douglas. One of the striking features of that testimony was this: Paul's words to Timothy, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And their death was the only thing that parted the commitment on earth of Anne Mitchell to our Lord and Saviour from 1978, when she was converted along with her husband in the tent mission, right up until 2022. She went on with the Lord and finished her course. That's the kind of durability we need in these days, to stick to the righteous path and not digress. There needs to be a permanency. Oh, I know some follow for a little season, and they quickly ease their pace and walk silently away from the path of discipleship. Others follow in the sunshine, but not the rain. Others follow when the blessings abound, but when hardships come, they go in to the world or its pleasures. But like Ruth, we must be of sterner stuff if we want to follow Christ in these days. There's no such a thing, I heard it prayed in the prayer meeting, as easy believism. There's a price, there's a cost to following the Lord. We need to bind ourselves, yes, bind ourselves with an oath of allegiance to God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to his cause, and never by his grace leave his precious wounded side. We need to renew our commitment today. Will you do it with me? Will you do it with me? Will you renew your commitment to Christ? And if you're not saved, will you come to Jesus Christ and then follow him all the days of your life? We need to resolve like Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Perhaps there are some here present as I close. Maybe some listening on the internet, and you have left your first love. I don't know. I really don't know your heart, and I could never know it. Just now, will you be open and honest before the Lord? And will you return again to your loving Savior? For he's calling you back to a life of love and service to him. Will you take the words of Ruth? Let's all do it now. Let's take the words of Ruth and let us paraphrase and let us say it like this: Lord Jesus Christ, I will not leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I lodge. And where thy people are, they will be my people, and I will go with them. Thou shalt be my God, even till you return, or death calls me home. I trust the Lord will bless even this word to all of our hearts today. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Loving Father, we thank thee for Holy Scripture. We thank thee for words like this found in the book of Ruth in the Bible. Choice words today. Words that we have lifted, Lord, out of the context of the life story and love story, to bring it into the spiritual story of Christ the Redeemer and his church and people. And we pray, Lord, that we will have the resolve, the courage, commitment, and consecration of Ruth, that we might, Lord, follow Christ all our days and not depart, that we might love him with all of our hearts. Renew our vows today. Help us, O God, to renew our commitment to the Saviour and to say, O God, with Ruth, "Entreat me not, for I have decided to follow Jesus." So hear our prayer and take of our thanks in Jesus' name.